Corinthians 14.
Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, said the Lord. Wherefore? Tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If, therefore, the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, and one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, that ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and is all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we saw last night that there was an accompaniment to those gifts that were given in chapter 12, and it had been done with love being evident. We saw that there was a time coming when the complete thing would come, and that the prophesying would go and the knowing would go, and the tongues themselves would be probably gone before the full canon of Scripture was there, because he shows very clearly that they were on the way out in any case. And by the time the canon of Scripture came, they were gone already, because I think that's evident. If you start reading the rest of the epistles, you'll find when you come to the prison epistles, tongues are no longer mentioned. They had gone by that time. And so we come today to chapter 14. And we're looking here at the exercise of these gifts. And Paul brings it before them in relation to tongues, in relation to prophesying. And he shows certain cardinal objectives that should be before them in the carrying out of their gifts. Now we want tonight particularly, because I think we've said enough over these nights dealing with the subject of prophecy and so on, and it all going to cease and so on when the perfect thing comes. We want particularly tonight to draw from chapter 14 certain basic objectives that should be before us in the exercise of our gift in the assembly of God's people. Now we want first of all to look at verses 1 to 22, and it shows us objectives that are related to the hearers in exercising our gift. Then in verses 23 to 25, it shows us objectives that are related to the world observing us in exercising our gift. And lastly, in verses 26 to 35, it shows us objectives related to the participants in exercising their gift. things that should be their objective in relation to themselves exercising the gift. And in the last few verses, you find there are certain acknowledgments of these truths to be expected. So let's start with the first of these, with the gracious help of the Spirit of God. Objectives related to the hearers, related to the church, in gifts being exercised. First of all, it becomes very clear that what is being said should be understood by the hearers. What is being said should be understood by the hearers. And somebody says to me, that's elementary. Is it? Many meetings do you go to and you go out and you say, I don't know what he was talking about. What is being said has to be understood by the hearers. That's what Paul's saying very clearly here. And so we find that he talks in verse 2 about a man speaking in a tongue, and he says, God understands him. But he says, the people don't. The people don't. In other words, the objective in that respect should be, he should be understood by men, the hearers, as well as God. No point in giving the gift. No point in exercising the gift. If the Lord knows exactly what you're talking about, but the saints don't. Secondly, the next thing is in verse 9. And in relation to the hearers, it says this. He should utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Do we understand that? Words easy to be understood. I go to some meetings and I find I need a dictionary to find out what the brother's trying to tell me. In the exercise of our gift, it must be in language that the people of God can understand. It must be easily understood. A clear word. Otherwise, the word of God says you're speaking in the air. Speaking in the air. Now verse 14 brings before another aspect of this truth. It says, if I pray in a tongue, my understanding is unfruitful. There's no fruitfulness to the hearers, in other words, says Paul, because they don't understand. So here's the next thing in relation to the hearers. My objective should be to be understood in such a way that it yieldeth fruit, not confusion. Not trying to say, well, I just don't fathom what it's all about. That it yieldeth fruit. Now, that's one of the reasons why we looked at 1 Corinthians 3 on Lord's Day afternoon. The assembly there was a fruitful field, and God was looking for fruit from it. But here's one of the ways in which that fruit can be brought to fruition. That those who exercise their gift in the assembly of his people, they should be doing it with this objective, that they want to see fruit from it. That the people of God are going to be able to gather fruit or yield fruit from it. Now, what's the next thing? Verse 16. It says this. It says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? How can he say amen if at the giving of thanks he understandeth not? That there's no coordination between the speaker and the hearer in the thanksgiving to God. So that when we give thanks and exercise our gift in the company of his people, it's to be done in such a way that the unlearned, did you notice the word? That the unlearned should be able to say amen. They should be able to understand what we're saying. Otherwise, it's not to profit. It's not to profit. They should be able to say amen. So therefore, there's the first aspect of this great objective related to the hearers, to be understood by the others. Whoever's exercising his gift He must have this objective that he's going to be understood by the others who are listening. But then there's a second objective in relation to the hearers. And it's to be understood by the speaker himself. What he's saying has to be understood by the speaker himself. What does it say in verse 15? It says, what is it then? If I pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. If I sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. That is, there must be a coordination in the speaker himself of the ecstasy of his own spirit and his understanding of what he's saying. He knows what he's saying. He's not carried away with emotion. He's not parrot-like repeating what someone else has said without understanding it. It must be something that his emotions and his understanding is held in perfect balance. What else is said in that respect? Says Paul, I speak tongues more than a lot of you. But he says, I'd rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, by the way, you probably noticed I left the word unknown out when we read. There's not such a thing as an unknown tongue. The Bible's not talking about an unknown tongue. It's talking about tongues that people can understand, foreign tongues that some people who heard it would be able to understand. So, here's the next thing. Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words than 10,000 in a tongue that nobody can understand. In other words, what's the speaker to do? He has to exercise his gift within the limits of his understanding. Not speak on a subject of which he has not knowledge. Not deal with a subject beyond his capabilities. That's how the saints are going to be helped. That's how they're going to be encouraged. If these simple basic rules that Paul is laying down here in chapter 14 are put into operation by those who are seeking to exercise their gift among the people of God. So it's to be with 5 words of understanding. Far better than a whole host of words that doesn't mean anything and nobody can make head nor tail of it. It's within the limits of his understanding that he ministers and exercises his gift. He does not exercise himself in things too high for him. Now, the Bible talks about that very clearly. What's the next thing about the exercise of these gifts? The next thing is this. It's to be to edification. To be to edification. Now we all know what that means, don't we? It means to the building up of the people of God. Building them up. Now there are something like 4 or 5 times down the passage, Paul talks about it being to edification. He says, first of all, if he prophesieth and speaketh unto men, to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He says the prophesying edifieth the church. The church may receive edification. Excel to the edifying of the church. It doesn't edify himself. He sees that others are edified. It says his edification is not self-centered. It's let all things be done decent. Let all things be done to edifying. What's the object then? It should be to edifying. First of all, in balance. Edifying along with exhortation and comfort. All of them going together. Secondly, it's for the whole church. It's the edifying of the church that it might be united. It's to be comprehensive. It's to be covering all facets of functioning. If it's not edifying, what should they do? They should desist from exercising the gift. That's a very salutary lesson to every man that seeks to minister to the people of God. If what I'm saying to the people of God is not building them up, I'd be better keeping my mouth shut. Because its prime objective is to build up the people of God. And if the exercise of gift is not edifying the people of God, there's something wrong. And it needs to be investigated very clearly. What's the next thing? Well, he says again, it's to be to exhortation. Exhortation. That word exhortation means to admonition, or to encouragement, or to entreaty. That is, it's to be done in balance with edification. Then he says it's to be to comfort, consolation, or soothing. These are the objectives that should be before them. Then he says something else. He says in verse 6, if I come in a certain way, and he says, how shall I profit you? It's to be to profit. The exercise of the gift to the people of God has to be to profit. That is to their help, to their benefit, to be of service, and to further them. And not a man to put a stumbling block before the people of God. It's to be done to their profit. Profit. You know, it'd be well sometimes if those of us who seek to minister to the people of God just pause for half a minute and said, is it profitable? Is it profitable? That's its criterion. That's how it's to be put into operation. To the profit. Ah, but something else. It says in verse 7, it says, all things are without life-giving sound, pipe or harp, etc., except they give a distinction in their sounds. How shall be known what is piped or harped? In verse 8 it says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Ah, what's he saying now? He says in the operation of the gift, it's first of all to be distinct, and secondly, it's to be clear. A distinction in the sounds. You and I should be able to perceive the sound. In other words, to understand its meaning. When these instruments play, you understand what they're saying, what the music that's coming. And Paul's saying, you need to understand. You should be able to discern what is being said. You should be able to tell the truth from the error. It should be such that it leaves the people in God in no doubt. It's not muffled or ambiguous. How shall you get to know if it's not distinct? It must be distinct. But then it's got to be clear. It must not lack clarity. Not be capable of misunderstanding. Not be capable of a double meaning. It's to be clear what's said to the people of God, so that they can prepare for the battle, the word of God says. So then, that they are able to react to the message. They're left in no doubt. The gift has been exercised to the glory of God. It's distinct. It's clear. Nehemiah says this about the days of Nehemiah in chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, he read in the law distinctly, and he gave the sense, and he caused the people to understand. That's the criterion. At the end of the day, when the exercise of the gift is all over, the people of God should be able to say, he read distinctly, he gave the sense, and he caused the people to understand. Then the next thing Paul says about it is this. He says it's to be instructive. Verse 19, that I might teach others also. That all may learn, he says. He says it must be instructive and enable others to learn. So, What's the objectives? Related to the hearers and me and others that would seek to exercise the gift that God has given them to the people of God. What's to be the objective in relation to those who listen? Number one, to be understood. To be understood by the speaker himself. To be to edification. To be to exhortation. Comfort. Profit. Distinct and clear. And to be instructed. Now Paul moves to verses 23 to 25. And he starts now and shows objectives, not now related to the church that's sitting listening to the gifts being exercised, but he's now talking about ones who will come in and listen. And so he's talking about objectives related to the world observing the exercise of those gifts. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what the Word of God is saying. It says, if therefore, now listen carefully, the whole church become together into one place. Now they're all there. That's the whole church. And then it says this, and if there come in the unlearned or the unbeliever. Now I don't believe that's two titles for the same person. Two different words altogether. Now here's the whole church gathered together. And there comes in on the one hand the unlearned. The word means novices, unlearned, uninstructed. Mr. Vine in his book puts it like this. No knowledge of the testimony borne in or by a local church. I thought that was very good. The man comes in with no knowledge of the testimony borne by a local church. Godet, in his book, he puts it like this. He says, they do not yet belong to the church. Now, I suggest to you, they're saved. You know, every believer in a locality is not in the local church. Oh, they're in the church which is his body. But they're not in the local church. You're only in the local church when you meet with the local church in testimony. And so here's people coming in that are not identified with the local church. And we find there's another lot comes in. There's not just unlearned comes in. There's unbelievers come in. And there's no doubt about that one, isn't there not? They're unsaved. Now they're not the same people. You know, when I was a lad, I was brought up in an assembly, and most of you know where I was brought up. I was brought up for a large part of my life in Ashgill. And there was an old brother there, and he used to say this, and I used to sit and wonder what it meant until I found out what the word meant. He says, there's no tautology in the word of God. You know what he meant? There was no vain repetition. No vain repetition in the word of God. So there are two different people. One's unlearned, and the other's an unbeliever. Now, what's the conclusion? Well, they come in. And they see all this babble going on of people talking in tongues. And what happens? It says, they say you're mad. They say you're mad. When they see the chaos of people babbling in tongues, Paul says they'll come in and they'll say, you're mad. Mad. And you know they're right too. They're perfectly right. They are mad. And so we find that there's something wrong. When the world gets that impression. Something seriously wrong when the world gets that impression. When they come in our doors. Now, what should be the objective in relation to those who are coming in? Ah, says Paul in verses 24 and 25. He says, your first objective should be to awaken them to spiritual state. To awaken them to spiritual state. How? How? By how you're conducting yourselves. By how you're operating with your gifts before the men that's coming in. They'll be convinced, that is, they'll be convicted. They'll be searched and inwardly sifted, and you'll feel the searching and examination of the Word of God. His condition is brought home to him, and the secrets of his heart's made manifest. And falling down on his face, he worships God. He says, that's your first objective in operating your gifts before the world as they come in to see you. But he says there's a second objective. And what is it? It's for the recognition that God is in you of a truth. You should be operating, he says, before the world, that when they come in and see you operating in this godly way, they will recognize God is in you of a truth. Now that's God's intention. God's intention is that when men see us, they will see us as epistles of Christ. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. Well, men will read Christ in us. They will see us not only as a holy priesthood, they'll see us as a royal priesthood, showing forth the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into marvelous light. They will see us that we not only preach Christ, we live Christ. That's the objective. As we operate in assembly capacity and we see unsaved coming in, can they report that God's in us of a truth? Do they feel convicted and their state is brought before them? I wonder how well we fulfill the objectives. Or does the world see us like it's James saw us? James says, you treat the man with the gold ring different to the man that's poor. It's a tragedy when that happens. When we become a center for middle classes, when the man outside doesn't want to touch us, he says, I can't go there. They're in a class higher than me. What a contradiction of the word of God. There should be no class distinction in the assemblies of God's people. None whatsoever. I wonder if the world sees us like the Lord saw Ephesus. Well, we've looked at Ephesus this week. How did the Lord see Ephesus? You remember what we said? The Lord saw Ephesus as being so positionally correct. The tragedy was they were so conditionally wrong. Cold as ice. See nothing of the love of Christ. You can feel the blast of cold air as you walk in the door. You been in that kind of assembly? It's not very commendable, you know. People come in and they say, nobody even spoke to me. Nobody even spoke to me. May we fulfill our objectives as is recorded here in this book in the exercise of our gift before men that come in amongst us, unlearned or unbelievers. May they see Christ in us, with all his warmth, his love, and his welcome, and report, God is in you of a truth. That's what the gifts are given for. Their gifts are given to be exercised in that way, even before the world that would come in amongst us. But then there's now the objectives related to the participants, the men who are carrying out the gifts, the men who are exercising their gifts. What's their objectives? Well, it's the very same as it should be towards the listeners. It says they have to do it to edifying as well. That is, they have as their objective the edifying of the people of God. But there's to be something else. They have to be subject to the Spirit's leading. Let the prophets speak two or three. Let the others discern. If anything's revealed, let the first hold his peace. Now look at the points to note. Under the leading of the Spirit, more than one can speak. The teaching and the exercise of gift in the assembly of his people is not a monopoly for one man. More than one can speak. But it makes down very clearly, it shows you the maximum is two or three at any one time. You know why that is? Because human nature gets a bit tired when it starts listening to more. That's exactly the situation. Then again, it says something else. If anything's revealed to another, let the first hold his peace. What does that tell me? That tells me that the man that's exercising his gift should not only be under the leading of the Spirit of God, but he should know when to stop. He should know when to stop. If anything's revealed to another, let the first hold his peace. God has finished speaking through him. God's got a message through another servant. And he needs to know when to stop. When he's finished. Not keep him talking when he's got nothing to say. To fill in the time and make sure he can get round at 6:30 or something like that. He stops when he's finished. That's how to exercise the gift. And they all speak one by one. That is, there's no confusion. They have to be subject to each other. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now that's the outcome of discerning the leading of the Spirit of God. There must be a willingness to make room for others with a message, not forcing one's contribution all the time. There's no such thing as rivalry in this. Rivalry doesn't exist in the exercise of these gifts. Competition doesn't exist. It's a fellowship. It's an evidence of love, of understanding and forbearing. And toleration carried out mutually by all the participants. They're making room for each other. They're subject to each other. This is in conformity to godly order. Confusion's not of God, it tells us in verse 33. And by their subjection to the leading of the Spirit of God and to each other, they pass the qualifications and the test. There's no confusion. There's a state of peace exists. And that's evident in every church, says Paul. Ah, but he comes to something else. And he comes in verses 34 to 35 in the exercise of gift as it's exercised by those who are participating. And he says the next thing that should happen is there should be no shame attached to it. Now, it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Do you remember when we looked? Earlier on,
somebody in the water there, somebody not well.
Do you remember when we looked earlier on and we saw that there were some very basic things brought to our notice and that he was correcting headship before he corrected worship? Before he corrected service in verses 12 and 13 and 14. Well, he's now arrived at the thing that we all could say, oh, well, maybe there's a little bit of room for a woman taking part because of what he says in chapter 11. Now, you remember what was said then? You remember we clearly said that he was correcting one wrong before he corrected the others? He was showing the order of priority. He now comes to correct the thing that maybe there was a wee bit of doubt about. He's now correcting women taking part publicly. And he says, here's what should happen. He says they should keep silence in the church. Now it's the very same word as verse 28 and verse 30 in the passage. Hold his peace. It says they're not permitted It says they're under obedience. It says they had to show allegiance to the headship and lordship of Christ, not only in the covering, as we saw in chapter 11, but also in the sphere of public ministry to the people of God. He makes it very clear. Very clear. Doesn't need any elucidation. It's as clear as crystal that there has to be no participation publicly in church gatherings of the sister. It's all again related to God's order of headship, as we saw already. Now, after that, well, what has she to do? If she's got a question, what does she do about it? He says she asks her husband at home. Asks her husband at home. But what if she hasn't got a husband? That's normally the question, isn't it? What if she hasn't got a husband? Well, when it talks about husbands in relation to the woman, it's talking about the highest order of relationship. There are other relationships. There is the relationship of an elder to a member of the company. And it's the very same principle. If the sister has a problem, she asks a brother that is equipped of God to answer her questions. And the silence in the church is maintained. He says it's a shameful thing. It's a dishonorable thing. It's out of place for a woman to speak in the church. So you see, he's showing very, very clearly the principles and the objectives in relation to those who are carrying out their gift. It's to be edified. It's to be subject to the Spirit's leading. They have to be subject to each other and make room for each other. And there's to be no shame attached to it by a woman speaking publicly in the church of God. Now he closes the passage by dealing with the acknowledgement of the teaching that he's put forward. Very simply, these folks are being asked to acknowledge that they're not the source of the word of God. They were carrying on as if they were. They're also being asked to acknowledge that they were not the sole recipients of the word of God. There were other churches had the word of God as well. But they were being asked to acknowledge that what Paul was teaching was the commandments of the Lord through Paul. Can I stop for a minute? We often hear it. Oh, that was Paul that said that. That was Paul that said that. And then sometimes the remarks are a little bit more derogatory and they come like this. He was an old fogey and he wasn't married and he doesn't know anything about it. And how on earth can he tell us anything about it? Do you know how he told you? Eh? He got it from the Lord. That's how he told us. It was a message through him from the Lord to the people of God. And if you and I accept this book, this book is inspired from Genesis to Revelation. I can't start picking out wee bits and say that's not inspired. I must accept it all as the inspired word of God. And Paul's telling these folks in relation to this great truth, especially this truth of the sisters, he's telling them very clearly. He says you need to acknowledge what I've taught you is the word of God, is the commandment of God himself. And then he says, finally, he says, here's the final thing that I want you to understand. He says, acknowledge this, very simply, that all things should be done decently and in order. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.